Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. It has been a tremendous blessing to be here this morning already. We've heard some powerful truths. And my mind went a long way. We have an enemy of our soul, and he's out to destroy us. And sometimes we don't see the enemy for who he is. He comes in ways that we don't think at times. I also had to think of the children, with the children's lesson. I had to think of Goliath and David. We had a David that was that had this, I don't necessarily want to say invisible, but yet it is invisible. I mean, it's not something that you can touch, but it's that armor of God that Melvin was talking about. That armor that you can't necessarily touch or feel. And then you had Goliath that was he had the Roman armor on, and who was protected and who was not protected. David had far more protection than Goliath did, because he had the shield of faith. He had the sword of the Spirit. He came in the word of the Lord, not in fleshly might. And I also had to think of, as you look, you children got a picture there, on that, what part of the body is not protected? Can any of you children tell me? It's the back, right? Can you tell me why? Melvin read the verse, Justin read the verse. It says to, resist. Resist the devil. And resisting is not running away from him. Resisting is getting right up there and resisting him. When you resist something, you're not running. It's dangerous when we run, but you're safe when you come with the word of the Lord. You resist the devil. What happens? It says he will flee. We have a powerful, powerful Almighty God. I had to think of, as we think of Jesus, there he was, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he went into the wilderness, it says, to be tempted of the devil. And how did he overcome? By the word of the Lord, by God's word. And you and I have to do the same. If we could, let's raise to our feet for a word of prayer. So I thank you for sharing this morning, Brother Melvin and Justin. I'm blessed with what you've shared. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we again thank you for the great privilege that we have of serving an almighty God. A God that is far greater than our enemy. A God that provides everything that we need. I think of the songwriter that says, "More than all in thee we find." Lord, there's no need that I'm lacking this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can call upon you. We just pray that you would take the rest of this time, Lord, and use it for your glory and honor. Father, would you speak to the people here, Lord? I know that I've sought you and got direction, Lord, and yet, Lord, unless you quicken the words, they are vain that I speak. So I can just ask, Lord, would you please have your way here? In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, it seems we should continue on with some kind of a message about the battle or an overcoming or something. But the Lord has laid something else in my heart, and I think as we go on here, it'll probably fit in with what has been shared already. Not because I'm going to try to make it fit in, but because that's how God works. As I was seeking the Lord on what to share, there's a verse that came to me. It's in Proverbs 28, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. And I'm going to use that as we, as far as a springboard to the message here this morning. And it simply says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And the focus is on the first part of the verse. Where there is no vision, people perish. So as I said, as I was seeking the Lord, this verse came to my mind, and I knew that the Lord was directing me to share on this. And then as I had my devotions and through family devotions, He continued to direct me on things to share. And so that is what we're going to do this morning. Where there is no vision, people perish. The Strong's vision is a revelation, a message from God with possible focus on the visual aspect of the message. It isn't necessarily talking about a dream where people sometimes they say they see seen a vision. It's not talking about that kind of a vision, a dream, but it's talking about something. Yeah, we'll go on here and I think it'll make sense. It's a revelation from God. It's a revelation from God. How do you and I, if we're to have a vision, how do you and I get a revelation from God in 2022? How does that happen? Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses, it simply says this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He hath made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, when Proverbs was wrote, the way that they had a revelation from how God's people got a revelation from the Lord was through prophets. Prophets would hear from the word from the Lord, and then they would share it with the people. But it tells us here in verse 2 that in these last days, in other words, in the time that the Hebrews was wrote, as in these last days, God has spoken by His Son. God has spoken by His Son. And we have the Word of God here that tells us what the Son of God has spoken. And we can read this book. I've read it. I read it many times before I was converted, and it was a dead letter. There was no revelation from the Lord coming. It was a duty that I was doing. I'm not saying it never did any good to me, but there was no revelation. There was no fresh manna from God, no direction through His Word. And so He's given us His Spirit, and His Spirit directs us, takes this Word and makes it alive into our hearts. And His Spirit, Brother Aiden will be sharing, I think, a message here, what the Spirit of God is, what it does. But it does not go against the Word of God. It never goes against this. So if we get a revelation that we say is from the Lord, and it goes against here, it is not. Remember what we heard from Brother Justin this morning. He's an angel of light, and he wants to deceive us. So where there's no vision, the people perish. And the word perish in the Strong's, it's amazing to me, the wide variety of, or the wide range of meaning that it has. It means to be out of control, to be unkept, to ignore, to avoid, to be running wild, unrestrained, to neglect, to promote wickedness, naked, avoid. If you look it up in the Strong's, that is what you will find. People perish. What does that sound like today? Does that sound like, and by the way, that insert that you had from 1965, that's quite astounding, because many of those things had not happened at that point in 1965. You could still pray in school. You could still do things like that. But somebody had a vision of what happens when people walk away from God. And that's how it is. Without a vision, people perish. We gravitate towards what I just read. To be running wild, unrestrained, to neglect, to promote wickedness, naked, to be out of control, unkept, to ignore. That is where people are gravitating towards when there's no vision. So you and I, if you and I don't have a vision, this is where we're heading. So it's important that we have a vision. And this morning, I'm not necessarily going to tell you what your vision should be, but I have a lot of questions that I'm going to ask through this message to stir you into thinking, what is your vision? Where are you going? Where do you want to end up? How are you going to get to where you want to end up? And so I want to ask questions like that to stir us into thinking where we are going. Because if we don't have a vision, we perish. God's Word said so. I had to think. And the word vision, like I said, it was a revelation from God. And today we use it a little different. When we have a vision of something, we're walking towards something. And I'm not saying it doesn't mean that in the Word of God. But we're going to use it the way that when we have a vision of doing something, we're looking out and we're thinking of building this church, the building that we have here. Someone had a vision. It's not like a tree that just grew up here. Someone had a vision. Somebody drew up some plans. Somebody erased things and drew again and erased and drew again, and until this thing was built the way it's built today. Someone had a vision. And that's the way we want to use the word vision today, and then we want to tie it back in as we read it here Proverbs. So I want to ask a few questions. Do you and I have a vision for our family? What is that vision? We all say we'll probably all say we have a vision, but if I was to ask you to write down what is that vision, what would you write down? What would you write down that vision is? Do you really know what your vision is? Is it based on the Word of God? How are we going to achieve the vision that we say our vision is? How are we going to get it? How are we going to grasp that vision? Does your family know what your vision is? What the reality is this morning, that is, My vision for my family is not necessarily what comes out of here, but it's what I allow in my home. It's what I allow in my life. That is really where my vision is. I can tell you a lot of things, but really where my vision is the things that I allow. So if that is the case, what are you and I allowing in our homes? What is that vision? Will or can that vision stand the test of time? Where will that vision lead us to? So like I said earlier, my heart is to stir us, our minds to engage in thinking. Where are we heading? Where are we going? Where are we going? Many times we take life kind of how it comes. You know, tomorrow, I don't know what life's circumstances has tomorrow. But when whatever comes, we just kind of deal with it and go on. But spiritually speaking, that cannot be the case. We have to have a vision or we will perish. I've been reading through the book of Revelations, and I want to look at a few things. And as I think this is where it will tie in with what Justin and Melvin had to share this morning. I want to read four verses. The first one being in Revelations 2, verse 10. Sorry, I'm not where I should be here. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I want to focus on that crown, that crown of life. What is that crown? Revelations 3, verse 11, it tells us, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And then chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created." So the first place we read in Revelations 2, verse 10, we read that He wants to give us this crown. In Revelations 3, verse 11, it tells us that to hold fast to that crown and don't let anything take it away. And then the last picture we have where they are falling down before the Lord and casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. So what is this crown? What is this crown? The Strong's gives a definition of what all this crown could be as far as material, but that's not what we're going to focus on. This is where we want to focus on, and this also comes from the Strong's. It says that it's a sign of victory. That crown is a sign of victory. Honor, and sometimes authority. But today we want to look at it as that sign of victory. That sign of victory. So as we think of the first verse that we read, that He wants to give us that crown. He wants to give that crown to us. He wants to give you and I victory. Right? That is his goal, to give us victory. The second place we read where He tells us to make sure that we hold fast so no man takes that crown from us. No man or nothing. And the third one is, as we come before the Lord, We will cast our crowns before Him, knowing that it is only because of Him that we even have a crown. So this morning, how are you and I going to achieve that crown? What are we going to do? What are we doing to have that crown? Because if we don't have that crown, we will never enter His presence. What are we doing to have that crown? Thinking of what Justin shared, we have an enemy, and he wants to take that crown from us. That crown. What is the vision? To make sure our children will have a crown? Is that our vision? And I know that you all don't have had much time to think about as I did as I prepared here, but think about it. Maybe our visions have been something far smaller. What kind of vision are we giving our children? Making money? Saving money? To be prosperous? What are we passing to our children? And we can't say nothing because we are passing something to our children. We can't say that I'm not passing anything to our children because we are passing something down to them. Even if I say nothing, I'm still passing on a vision to my children. And that, whatever it may be. If I like big trucks and all I can talk about is big trucks, I have a big truck. What is my children's vision going to be? What are my boys' vision going to be? It's going to be big trucks. It's just that simple. Whatever it is in life, whatever it is in life, what is it? What is my vision? To be a good farmer? To be a good mechanic? To be a good businessman? To be a good cook? Now, if we think of closing our eyes, what excites you? As you think of closing your eyes and just thinking a little bit, what excites you? What would be very exciting to you that could happen today? That's probably somewhat where our vision is leading to. What is exciting to us? Memorizing the Bible? Our hearts are all going after something. What is it? When my body is laid in a casket, you will all remember me of something. What will it be of? And vice versa. When you are laid in the casket, everyone will remember you of something. What will people remember you as? And I'm not here trying to say we need to try to make a name for ourselves. That's not the point. What will you remember me of? If our vision is that crown, then everything else, every other decision, will be made because of that vision. Can I be a good farmer and still have that crown? Sure we can. I think people that are walking with the Lord will be some of the best, whatever they're doing, than anyone else. But it may not be the focus of our life. What is our life? What is our vision? But this vision for the crown will override everything else. That crown of victory, the power of God that enables us to have this victory. Do you have a crown? If you have a crown, we know that men want to steal it. The devil wants to steal that crown from you. We will not have a crown if we don't have the vision to have it. We will not have a crown by accident. Are we instilling that in our children today? Are we passing that vision on? We see in the world today, when there is no vision, when there's nothing that they want to, they're passing something on, don't get me wrong. But if there's no purposeful vision passed on to their children, what happens? There's deterioration, right? There's deterioration. We see the morals, even as we, I wonder I don't need to continue to go back to what Justin read there, but if men that could have heard that back then in their old age would see today, I wonder what they would think. What would they think? We deteriorate. So imagine laying on your deathbed. What would bring peace and blessing to your soul as for you and your family? As you think of you having one more week to live, what would bless your soul as you think of your family? And it's not just while they live at home. It can also be as they're married and gone. What would that be? Would it be that they're all married and all have a good job and extra money in the bank? Would that bless you as you think of just having a week more to live? What is our vision? I'm not here to say that what all is right and what all is wrong this morning. I want you to stir you into thinking, to engage your own mind. Where am I going? What is my vision? Where is my vision leading me to? And again, it can vary. Our visions will probably slightly vary, but I don't think they can vary a whole lot. Because, how can I say that? Our vision, the way that we work out our vision will probably slightly vary, but our vision has to be the same. It has to be the same. If we're going for the same goal, it has to be the same. If you and I had 1 week left to live, what would we do? I want to encourage us to do what we think we would do then. Let's do that today. Let's not wait till we're on our deathbed to try to figure out what we would do then. But let's do today what we think we would do on our deathbed as far as our family is concerned and passing on that vision to our children. Let's do it today. If you and I keep going where we are going, what will that look like in 5 years? What will that look like in 5 years? If I keep, as I have a vision and a goal, as I work on walking that out in shoe leather, in 5 years, what will that look like? How about in 10 years or 20? What will that look like? The reason it don't shock us is because we live one day, then we live 1 week, then we live 1 month, then we live 1 year, and it's a gradual change that can be taking place and we don't even see it. But if I could see myself today and in 20 years from now side by side with where I'm heading, would that shock us? Would that shock me? Would that shock you where you're heading? How would that look like in 20 years? If you could see today where you are today and where you're going in 20 years from now, have another picture, what would it look like? Do you think it would look like you think it's going to look like? I'm just asking questions. I'm not saying it's not. But I want us to stir, because without a vision, people perish. They deteriorate. Back to the deathbed. Would you consider yourself blessed if your family was very poor and full of the life of Christ? Is our vision at the end of life to have all of our children in a whatever radius, all going to church, maybe not necessarily all on the same page, but at least having them all close together? What is our vision? Just asking. I think of Ukraine as their world got turned upside down in a hurry, the Christians. What would that look like if that was me? What would it look like? What are you doing to get where you... Sorry. What are we doing that when we lay on our deathbed, we could say, it is well with my soul and with my family? Are we going towards that mark? Do we have that as a vision in our life? Wouldn't it be a tremendous blessing if you could lay on your deathbed and your children would be around singing? Maybe they're not even all around you. Maybe they're serving somewhere else. But you know they're all faithful. And those that are around you would be singing, and you could depart in that way. Wouldn't that be a tremendous blessing? What is our goal? The only thing that we can do to have that crown is to be faithful. We cannot work for that crown. We have to be faithful. Do we think that it is possible to have that crown? You know, if I don't think it's possible to have that crown, that sign of an overcomer, if I don't think that I can have that crown, I will probably never have it. It is possible. God has given us the power to do it. Without a vision, people perish. So this morning, my heart is that we would stop and think a little bit. What is our vision? Where are we going? The Bible talks about running a race, that we can obtain a crown. Are we running that race to obtain that crown? Are we doing it this morning? I know we all have room to grow. We've not arrived. But are we going the right direction? I'm not here to cast doubt on anyone. I just want to stir our minds into thinking, where are we going? I have some papers, and Paul's going to pass them out. And I would like to look at the seven churches this morning in Revelations. And in your mind, think of where we would be. I'm not going to read all of that, all of Revelations 2 and 3. I'll go over it once and then twice. And what I have down here is I have the churches down, and I have the things that God was blessed with on one side, and then on the other side I have the things that He had held against them. And as we think of that this morning, I just thought it would help us to see at a glance what all God says. And I probably missed some. I probably didn't do a very good job, but just consider this morning. Suppose this morning you and I were looking for a church. We needed a church. And we'd have seven options. And the seven options are here in our hand. What church would you and I choose? As we go through this, I want to stir our minds into thinking of, what is our goal? What is important to me? Where are we going? Where am I going? Before we just all say that we would join Samaria and Philadelphia, there's a few things that we should probably notice about these two churches as well. I didn't say it right. It's Smyrna. Smyrna, it tells us, I know thy works, thy tribulation, and thy poverty. Does that sound like a fun place to be? A place of a lot of tribulation and poverty. I probably don't have enough to go the whole way around. Is that where? Does that sound like somewhere that you would want to join? Somewhere where there's a lot of tribulation and poverty. And in the church at Philadelphia, it tells us that I'll lay my eyes on it here shortly. For thou hast a little strength, and that they're going to be tried. So as we think of that, is that where we would want to be? It doesn't tell us that God had a lot against these churches. But is that where we would want to be? Where would you and I choose to be part of? Where would your children choose to be a part of? Where would they feel at home at? Some of these churches have a lot of good. They have a lot of good. The way that you and I live today, in 20 years, what would that look like? Would you like to? Would you be fine in Samaria, Smyrna? The other question I have is, if Bern Christian Fellowship was part, if we would have been in the time of John being there in the Isle of Patmos, what would that look like? What would that look like as we think of God telling John the things that he was blessed with the church and the things that he had against them? What would that look like? Something to ponder. So let's take a little closer look at the church of Ephesus. It says, I know thy works. He knew their labor and their patience and how that they hated evil. And I have down how they made sure that the people are who they say they are. In other words, I'll read it here. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne it, that means to endure and helped, and hast not fainted, and hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans. I mean, that's a pretty nice long list of pedigree of things to be thankful for, isn't it? But it goes on to say, thou hast lost thy first love. And that is bad enough that he goes on to say, that he will remove their candlestick. In verse 5, at the last part it says, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that candlestick was a place of showing that they were a part of the church of God. That they had a candlestick in heaven. They were represented in heaven. But if you don't repent because you've lost your first love, I'm going to take that candlestick out unless you repent. I mean, look at that pedigree. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how you hate evil, and how you make sure the people that people are who they say they are. And you have endured and you've helped people and you've not fainted and you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the deeds of the Nicolaitans was a loose sect of people that just kind of lived however you want to live. You've hated that. You stood against it. I mean, that is quite a pedigree. But I have somewhat against thee. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. What is that first love? What is that first love? I'm not sure that I know exactly what that first love is, but are we just running as a machine, doing the things that we're doing because this is what we do? Or are we doing these things because we love God? I mean, when we got converted, when there was a prayer meeting, we went to the prayer meeting because we needed to hear from God. How is it today? How is it today? I drag myself there and I drag myself home. Where is, do I have that first love? That was not in my notes. So I just came. What is that first love? Am I just a machine that is going down the tracks? I do this because this is what we do, and I do this because this is what I do. Or am I doing what I'm doing because I love God? That is what we all did when we first came to know the Lord, right? We did what we did because we loved God. But as we go on down the line, Satan wears on us, and he wears on us, and he wears on us. How is it today? Do I have that first love? If we look at the church in Smyrna, we don't see his big long pedigree. It says, I know thy works and thy tribulations and thy poverty and how you make sure that people are who they say they are. In other words, they try to, not just everyone can be a member here. Not a very long list. Not a very long list. Does that sound like a church you would be ashamed to be part of? Our vision doesn't have to be poor, to be poor and walk through tribulation. But what is our vision if that is where we end up? Would you rather be part of one of these churches that is prospering, that need repentance, or in this poor church that has very little and God calls them what? Calls them rich. They're living in poverty and God calls them rich. In verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. But thou art rich. That sounds like a blessing. Verse 10, these are some of the things that is going to happen to the church of Smyrna. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They're facing a lot of tribulation. They're going to be tried. As you and I, as we think of needing to have a church that we would have to move to because of whatever reason, would this be a place that you and I would go look? Verse 11, he tells us to hold fast. I'm looking. I have something wrong here. Verse 3, verse 11. It says to hold fast which thou hast, that the crown wouldn't be taken away. Sorry. Would you rather be one of these churches that need repentance, or would you be fine in this church that is living in poverty and going through tribulations? Without a vision, people perish. Where are you and I heading? What would we like to accomplish before death? To shoot a big buck? To serve in Bolivia? Or to see our family broken and diligently seeking the Lord? What is our vision? You know, many times we hear things as we sit and listen to the message. And I'm not saying this because I'm up here. But what changes when we go through the door? Many times a week passed and 2 weeks and we forget what we heard. But let's consider where are we going? Where are we going? Are we going where we think we are? And I'm not, again, what is our vision, I should say? We're heading for a goal, you and I are. We're heading for a Do we have a vision on how to get to that goal? Or do we just take life as it comes and whatever it is, we will work through that tomorrow? Or do we have a vision to get there? Have I purposed and sold out to get to that goal? You know, as a whole, Satan is fine. As long if we hear these things, as a whole, Satan is fine. As long as we don't make too radical changes. And I'm not here saying we have to make big changes. I'm not saying that. But I want us to think of where are we really going. And if we've not sat down and figured out where we're going, I think it's time that we do. Where are we going? Pergamos. It tells us, I know thy works. I know where you dwell. And it even says that he... I know where Satan's seat is. Holdest fast. He tells them that they're holding fast to his name and has not denied my faith. And that's amazing as you read that. But he has something against them. They hold to the doctrine of Balaam, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication, and they hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I mean, God, it's amazing as we think of the good things that God has to say about these churches, and he turns around and says, but this I have against you. But this I have against you. And Pergamos, first of all, where Satan's seat is, where is Satan's seat? As I looked at that, it says, it's where the accuser of the brethren sits. The accuser of the brethren. Have we allowed him a seat in here? Have we allowed him a seat in here? We must not. In Pergamos, they had a martyr. It tells us that, and in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr and was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. It says in verse 16, repent or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Can you imagine having this pedigree of holding fast to the name of Christ and not letting go, I have not denied my faith, and yet God is saying, unless you repent, I'm going to fight against you. Can we imagine that? I will fight against you. Does my vision line up with the Word of God? Maybe we're not sure what our vision is. In Thyatira, it says, I know thy works, thy charity, and service, and faith, and patience. And the last I wrote down, Christian growth. As I looked at it, I was in short what I see there. But he also had something against them. Allowed Jezebel to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and eating things sacrificed unto idols. Again, I'm amazed that I looked at the works that that God sees here: charity, service, faith, patience, and Christian growth. We know that these things are all good, but God had something against them. The works of Jezebel. What is the works of Jezebel? It was to seduce. It was seducing people to doing things that are not right, into wickedness. They were allowing that in the church. And they had all these other beautiful things that God said about them. This kind of behavior should be appalling to us. A lot of people are scared of works, but it is what God is judging these people by. It says here in... I don't have all these. Let's write down. in verse 23, I will give every one of you according to your works. It doesn't say faith, but yet faith and works go together. It is our works will never, our faith will never produce something else than what we're working out in our life. We will be judged by our faith. By our works, I'm sorry. And then he goes on and tells them that not everyone here has committed these great sins. And then I have some questions here. What would your vision be if you was in a church like Tarathira? What would your vision be? Could you be one of them that is standing up for truth? Or would you have also given in? Where is our vision? Where are we going? But everyone has lost their way. Other questions I have. If no one would find out about whatever it is that you would like to do, where is your limit? Where would you stop? What would be the end of where you would go? If you would know that no one would know that you'd done this, and you could do it and get by with it, what would that be? Or do we have a line drawn that from the Word of God that we will not go here? We will not commit sin. We will not fall into sin. If I would know that no one knows that I could, and I could look at pornography, would I look at pornography? If I would know that I could steal a dollar or whatever it is and no one would ever find out, would I be fine doing that? If no one would know, you fill in the blank. Where's that line for you and I? What is it? On alcohol or tobacco or watching videos. In reality, wherever that is, when no one else would find out about it, that is our vision. That is our vision. It's not what I say, but it is our vision. The things that I allow, the things that you allow, is in reality your vision. And the church at Sardis, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest, and a few names that thou hast not defiled. A few names that have not defiled their garments. But he tells them that they are dead. And that their work are not all perfect. I mean, it says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and are dead. In other words, we're holding up to something, but in reality, we're dead. They're dead. They have no spiritual life. In verse 2, he tells them to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 3, it tells us to remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. And that's we heard that this morning. We have an enemy that we need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to be living our lives alert for the Lord. If you was living in a church like that, could you keep the hearts of your children? How would that be? If you was doing today what you're doing with your children, and you was to be a part of that church, how would your children look like? How would my children look like? Because living in this kind of life, and what I am doing today, what you're doing today, and we would be removed and put over here in the church of Sardis, What would our children look like? What would your children look like? Church of Philadelphia that says, I know thy works, thou hast kept my word, thou hast not denied my name, and kept away liars. Verse 8, it tells us, thou hast little strength. It wasn't a strong church. It was because they were, verse 10, it tells them, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the clock here and I need to go faster. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them and dwell upon the earth, that dwell upon the earth. Because they have kept the word of God, God is telling them that He will keep them. And it's the same for us. If we keep the word of God, God will keep us. That's how it works. It says to hold fast. But behold, in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That symbol of that thing of victory. That symbol of victory. Don't let anyone get that from you. Hang on to it. Hold fast. Tells us to watch. Hold fast to that crown. Don't let anyone take it from you. In verse 11, or in verse 12, it tells us, and him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. Those that overcome, those that hold fast to that crown of victory, that crown of overcoming, that crown, if you hold fast to that, look what beautiful things that God told them that He would do for them. The church at Laodicea, it says, I know thy works. And there's not very much fruit there as far as the good. But you are lukewarm, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. And out of all of these churches, this was the most prosperous church as I looked into it. They were prosperous. They were industrious. They were very, very prosperous. And look at the testimony that God gave them. You are lukewarm, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. And yet they had more than all the other churches together. Laodicea got wiped out by someone, I forget what it was, by an earthquake. And they themselves built the city bigger and stronger than it was before with their own money, without any help from anyone else or the government. They were prosperous. And look at what God says. You are wretched. You are poor and miserable and blind and naked. Where would you and I choose to go today if you and I would have to choose one of these seven churches to be part of? Where would we go? Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy me to me gold tried in fire. And this gold that is tried in fire that he's telling us about is not gold and silver. It is it is our lives. We need to be tried with fire to burn up the dross. It is not that gold that perisheth, but it is gold. I think you understand here. Gold tried with fire, that thou mayest be rich, and a white raiment. I'm sure they had some of the most costly clothes that you could find that they probably wore, these Christians. And yet, they were naked. They were naked. That thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. This is the things that God said about the church at Laodicea. And it was one of the most prosperous churches. that was the most prosperous of these seven churches. Quickly, we want to think of a few scenes in the Bible. Hannah, she had a vision, didn't she? She had a little baby Samuel. Was born at the age of, I'm not sure, four or so. She took him to the temple and she gave him for the work of the Lord. Eli also had a vision. What was his vision? I mean, he could say good things and he could do good things, but really his vision was is what his sons did. We know that it was awful what they did. But really, in reality, that was Eli's vision. Jesus had a vision. He had a vision to give us that victory, that crown of life that we can all have. And pray we all do have. And He has given us the grace and the ability, the strength and the power to get it. That was the vision. When He died there upon the cross, He stretched out and He gave His life for you and I. That's what it says there in Hebrews 11. As He looked and He seen the witness. We know what it says there. He's seen it. He had a vision. Satan also has a vision. We heard some of that this morning. You have a vision. And that vision is what you and I allow. It's not too late to reshape our vision. If we see that my vision is not right, in 20 years from now, if I keep going where I'm going, it's not going to end up where I want. It's not too late to reshape our vision. It's not too late to reshape our vision. I want to encourage you to choose to look these next few weeks as we are at home. Let's take a close look at our homes and figure out what really is my vision by the things that I'm allowing in my home. What really is that? I'm talking to myself, first of all. I want you to know that. Not everything that needs to happen in my home has happened. We're working, we're fighting, we're going to try to press on. A few of the things that we should look for. Is there a critical attitude? Are we as a family building up the church or are we tearing it down? Are my children allowed to talk back to me? Is it allowed in my home to speak ill of anyone? How are our devotions? How about our prayer life? Our Bible reading? Can others speak to my children, into my children's lives, and I'm fine with it? How do I spend my money? How do my children spend their money? How are we doing with our giving? Thinking of the widow. Can my children follow directions? Do you encourage them to share the gospel? Talking about young men and young ladies. How are we doing in that? Let's look in our life and be very honest. What is most important to me? Remember, it's not what I tell you. It is the actions of my life that tell you. Not what I say. And this morning, I don't mean to discourage anyone. But I want to stir us up to think, if I continue to go where I'm going, am I going to end up where I want to be? And my children and my family. If my focus is not Christ and Him crucified, what is it? I had to think here of Revelations 22, verse 20. It says, "And he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Does that excite us that the Lord Jesus is coming back? Is that exciting to me? What would be the greatest thing that you and I could experience today? Could it be that I die and go to glory to be with my Father? Could that be the greatest thing that I could experience? Why are we fearful of these things? We should be saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And I know, we're young. We still have things that we have family that we want to see come to the Lord. We have things that we want to see, don't we? But what excites us? What really excites us? Again, let's think of our death, of being on our deathbed. I don't want any regrets when I get there. And I'm sure you don't want any regrets when you get there. But remember, let's do today what we would do then if we, with the power and the help of our Lord. I want to encourage us to get a vision. What is that vision? It's that crown of life. To be able to cast that crown before the Lord, because it's really His. It's His victory. I cannot do anything to have victory in myself. It is His victory. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to fall down on our faces in glory? Cast our crowns before Him. What greater thing could you think of that you would want to do today? Without a vision, people perish. And I just want to again ask the question, what is? What is our vision? So God bless you. I don't want to discourage anyone, but I want us to think of where am I going? In 20 years, if my children continue to go where they're going today, in 20 years, is that where I want to be? Is it going to line up where I think it is? I just want to encourage us to think of what our vision is. So God bless you.